Well, please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'm going to read the entire chapter as a Bible reading. Thankfully, it's not Psalm 119 or something like that. Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye are not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, therefore are ye partake. Wherefore all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall seek the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was that the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto the Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not whom refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signified the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, if you were following along there, I'm sure you, as did I when I first read this chapter a couple of weeks ago, knowing that this is what I'm going to preach on, would have thought, what on earth is that meaning? Or there are some little verses or passages you think, I don't have a clue what that's talking about. Or why on earth did he say that? I trust that some of these things will be explained, but I don't think for one moment that everything's going to be crystal clear. But that's the way God's word is. We have to dig and dig and dig if we truly want to understand it. Let's pray first, and then we'll see what God has for us this morning. Lord, we know that your word isn't just milk for the newly saved, but Father, there is much meat there too that needs to be chewed over, and Lord, truly pondered upon and meditated in before we will truly be able to grasp it. And Lord, for this time that we spent together, I pray that some of that chewing may have been done so that we can easily understand. And for those things that are still a mystery to us, that your Spirit will illuminate us as those times go by when it is needed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you can remember last Sunday, we saw from Hebrews chapter 11 how our Heavenly Father does chastise His children. It's not a but or a maybe, but He definitely does chastise His children. If you don't ever experience chastisement from the Lord, that's an indication that you're not one of His. We learn here. We also saw the various avenues how the Lord can chasten us. And we saw that He can do it through spiritual means, through psychological means or with our mind, and also physical means. And when anyone suffers in one of these three areas, we're not to jump to a conclusion that they're suffering the judgment or the chastisement of God. But that is a reality. That's how God can and does chastise us, through one of these means. We also saw the reason why God chastens His children, and that is due to His love for us. And we mustn't forget that. God loves us too much to sit back and allow us to hurt ourselves through sin. And so He'll chasten us to get us to stop sinning and to repent and come back to Him. He will chasten us so that it will keep us from going back that way again. We will have a reminder of what happened last time, and so that when we're tempted to go down that path again, we will be too scared to, knowing the chastening of the Lord that will come. And so due to His love, God tells us how to live. He warns us not to disobey Him. He convicts us when we are disobeying Him to try and get us to repent. And He will also finally chastise us if we don't heed His warning in order to get us back onto the right track. And so that's what we learned last week. And today we're going to continue to look at Hebrews 12 and see what else we can learn about chastisement. And we're going to get through the whole chapter today, so that's scary in itself. But we've seen the reason why He chastens. He loves us. Next we see the result that God desires from chastening. What is God trying to achieve in chastisement? And this is a very important thing to be very clear about, because it'll help us. And so why does God chastise us? You know, if you take for an example earthly fathers as a reason why God chastises us, you can come to some very scary conclusions. And so often we look at our Heavenly Father in the light of our earthly father, and we come to some very sad and wrong conclusions. If we take earthly fathers as a reason why God is chastising us, we might think that He's doing it because He's frustrated by the way that we're acting, and so He's letting off a bit of steam on us. Or we could think, well, I've hurt God, so He's going to hurt me back. Or we could come to the conclusion that I have inconvenienced God, and I've ruined God's plans, and so now He's letting me bear the brunt of His frustration. Or He's run out of patience, and so He's chastising me. Or, often, I've done something wrong and so I must be punished for it. And I'm sure if we want to look at earthly fathers, I could think of a lot of other bad reasons or conclusions that we can come to in regards to chastisement. Because human fathers often come very, very short of a perfect heavenly father. Now, the fact is, chastisement has nothing to do with punishment. It has everything to do with teaching and instructing. And there's a very big difference. If I had understood that clearly when I first became a parent, well, then I would have been able to answer one of the most common questions that I was asked by my children, particularly one of them. And that is, they would say to me when I was about to smack them, well, if Jesus took the punishment for my sin, well, then why do I have to get this smack as well? Hasn't he already paid the punishment? And that's a good line of reasoning. If Jesus has paid the punishment for that sin, well, then why do I have to be punished? That is good line of reasoning if chastisement is a form of punishment. But chastisement isn't about punishment, it's about training. Training your child to walk in the correct path, stopping them from going the wrong way again, and helping them to do what is right. And so it's all about training. And there are three verses in this passage that tell us the result that the Lord is looking for from chastisement. And ultimately what it is godliness in our life. There are three key words that we see here. The first one is reverence. The Holy Spirit directs the writer to use earthly fathers as an example of the reason he chastens us. And when it comes to earthly fathers, even though they're not perfect, their correction at least brought about reverence. We see this in verses 9 and 10. Have a look in verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection under the Father of spirits and live? Chastisement brings reverence, or that is, respect. You will listen to what they have to say. And if a father tells their child to do something, and their child hears what they're saying and then fobs it off and thinks, I don't care what you say, and they go off and continue to do what they want to do instead, that shows that there is no reverence towards their father. Simply that. No reverence whatsoever. And that's wrong. And it's also dangerous for your child. And my tip is to parents, if your child doesn't reverence you when they're 3, 4, 5, 6, they're not going to do it when they're 15, 16, 17, 18. You need to make sure they have a reverence towards you when they are young, while there is hope, as the Lord tells us in the Word of God. And usually when there is no reverence, it's due to no chastisement or not the correct way. When I was visiting my parents, I caught up with a friend of mine that's a vice principal at a public school. He's been in that position for around about 6 to 8 years. And I asked him, "Have you noticed much difference over that time that you've been in the school?" And he was very quick to say that it's very obvious that in the course of these years that the children, the biggest change is that they have a lack of respect for authority. They don't respect authority and they don't fear authority also. There's no fear whatsoever, no respect. Or you can put it all together and say there is no reverence. I guarantee that's a direct indication of how much or how little chastisement there is going on in the home. Our society has steered away from God's methods of chastening, thinking that God doesn't know best, and they've taken on a lot of the humanistic ways of trying to raise children. And one of the results of this is a lack of reverence. Lack of reverence towards their parents, and then that overflows into every other type of authority as well. Be it the teacher at school, be it the policeman down the street, as they get older, the person that they work for as well, and the boss who has authority over them, there is no reverence towards anybody. But proper chastisement brings reverence. And God wants to produce reverence towards Him in us. I want you to notice the whole climax of this chapter and this argument, which we see in verse 28. This is what God wants from us. If you haven't look in verse 28, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What is God wanting from us? Ultimately, that we serve Him in the way that He wants us to serve Him. And what is that way? In reverence and godly fear. Reverence and godly fear go hand in hand. They go together all the time. And God wants us to worship Him here in this local church with reverence and godly fear. He wants the way that we live and serve in this local church or in our homes or in the community with reverence and godly fear as well. Now, I must admit, it scares me how some try to worship the Lord and they have no thought of reverence or holiness or godly fear. But let's forget about other people. We need to make sure we come here with reverence and godly fear as well. We should have a desire to do these things and do things His way. And one way to teach us to reverence Him is by chastising us when we don't. And He does that because when we do reverence Him, He knows we will obey Him. And He knows that when we obey Him, then we will live that righteous, holy life. And that is ultimately what He's trying to achieve in our life. You see, we discover in the next verse that God wants us to be partakers of His holiness. Have a look there in verse 11. Or verse 10, it says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." The writer continues to use the human father as an example, showing that they don't always get everything perfectly right. He says, "They chastened us after their own pleasure." Now, that could be a good thing or a bad thing. That just means what seems good to them. The father, your earthly father, they chastened us after their own pleasure, what seemed good to them, sometimes with good motives, sometimes with wrong motives, sometimes having all the facts and doing things right, sometimes not having all the facts and doing things wrong. But even though they didn't get everything right, we at least submitted to them and had a reverential fear of them. Yet, he goes on to say, there is no chastisement done by God for wrong reasons, or things that are unjustified, or with selfish motives. He always has our best interest in mind, and that is, he doesn't want us to suffer the sorrow of sin, but he wants us to enjoy the fruit of holiness. That is why God is doing this. God chastises for our profit, for our benefit, so that we can be partakers of His holiness. See, God knows how good it is to be holy. He knows the blessings that come to a person who lives a holy life. He knows that when a person fills himself with the flesh and sinful things and the devil, that there will come corruption and sorrow and misery. That is the way it happens. You can't escape that. But he knows that when someone follows after righteousness and seeks to do things God's way, there is blessing and there is joy. And so, out of love for us, he is seeking to guide us in the right direction for our profit. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. And this is the life, the sanctified life, the fashioning into the image of Christ that we hear about in other passages. But the result depends on our response to chastisement. And that's the key. The Lord knows that we can misunderstand the chastening that we receive because the process isn't very enjoyable. You see, that's why he says there in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." And so, chastisement is not going to be enjoyable. When you smack your child, they're not going to laugh and celebrate. If they do, you're doing it the wrong way. That's a little tip there. All right? That's not what it's meant to be like. And if you suffer chastisement, from God, you need to understand that it's not designed to be nice. The outcome brings joy, but the process doesn't bring a lot of joy. And because chastisement isn't pleasurable, that's why some can respond the wrong way, especially when they are immature in the Lord. As I said last week, when I was a young child, I didn't sort of relate being smacked as a sign of my father's love for me. That pain in my bottom didn't sort of go to my brain and bring joy, all right? It brought sadness. And I must admit, I found it hard to express my love and gratitude to my father when he was doing that. I had more feelings of anger towards him. What made it hard is when he'd come back in and then give me a hug and tell me he loved me. And I know he wanted me to hug him back and tell him that I love him, but that's really hard at that stage, all right? And I know I've inflicted my children with that process as well, all right? But I knew he loved me, but I just felt it hard to express my love back to him. It's easy to respond the wrong way. And as I said, the majority of the recipients of the book of Hebrews were immature believers. And so the Lord knew that they would have been tempted to react like babes in Christ and be tempted to get angry and bitter and discouraged and want to give up. And so he exhorts them by, first of all, showing them the reason he chastens, and that is he loves them. He also tells them the result that he's looking for, and that is holiness. But he also shows them the right and wrong response, and that is correction. The right and wrong response to his correction. And that's what we see in sprinkled throughout various parts of the verses. Let's have a look at the wrong response to God's chastisement that we discover here. First one, there's a couple of key words, three. First one is found in verse 5, and we see that we can despise it. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." You know, despise simply means to reject something or hate something. Refuse to accept that I want nothing to do with it. And too often we can hate it when God is doing something in our life. We can reject it. We can refuse to accept what he's doing in our life and accept that he knows what's best for us. We despise what he's doing. Second word is found in verse 12. Well, it's not a word. The whole verse explains it, and I call it discouragement. It says, verse 12, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." You know, because the chastening process is not enjoyable, we can easily get discouraged and despondent. When I read this verse, I get the picture of, I'm sure you can think of many examples, but a child trying to learn how to ride a bike, they hop on it and fall over, and they go a little bit, fall over, and they're just continually falling over, and then they finally come back, and you can just see it, you know, their head's hanging down, their arms are all droopy, and they're walking back, and they're sort of, they've given up, you know, I give up, it's too hard. That's what I read here. "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." This is a discouraged person. And those who can't see the big picture in chastisement can get very discouraged. And that's why the writer says, lift up your hands that are hanging down and stop being so discouraged. See that a loving heavenly Father is at work and be thankful for what he's doing rather than get all mopey about it. And so we can despise it, we can get discouraged, and we can also get bitter. We see in verse 15, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you, thereby many be defiled." You know, bitterness is also produced or is a product of responding the wrong way to God's chastening hand. And so when you put the three together, you have an immature Christian who can't see why God is chastising them. Why is he punishing me? Not realizing it's teaching. And they're not interested in the result of holiness in their life. They think it's punishment, not training, and so they reject what God is doing and they get angry with God and they're bitter towards him. They are resentful for what the Lord has allowed to come into their life, and they are discouraged about the predicament they find themselves in, and they don't want to endure the process of guiding back to the righteous path. These are angry, bitter, depressed people because they can't see the big picture of what God, out of his love, is doing to them. And you often see that response with young children and probably even more so with teenagers when you try to chasten them and bring them back to the right path. But sadly, you see that with a lot of Christians as well. And if you find yourself starting to get angry with God and you think he's being unfair and he's unloving, if you resent what he's doing in your life and you're discouraged and you're ready to just break loose and you don't want to have anything else to what God is trying to do in your life, then understand that is the wrong reaction to chastisement. This will only bring more disaster upon your life and nothing else. It won't bring about that holiness where we can be partakers of his holiness. You're actually hindering the process of holiness and you're not learning the lesson. And so that's the wrong response to chastisement. Thankfully, he tells us how we should respond, though. And there are a few key words here as well. First one is endure in verse 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? He wants us to endure chastening. The word simply means to remain under. We often translate it patience. But I always go back to that example of a camel loaded up as far as they possibly can with this heavy load on them, and then they have to track all the way through the desert. And I don't know the mind of a camel, but I dare say that they're thinking, I am sick of this load, I just want to throw it off, and I want to run free as I want. But instead, they remain under that load, and they remain until it's they got to the destination and then they can release that load. And so we get the idea of remaining under. And this is what the Lord wants us to do in regards to the chastisement. We are not to reject it. Instead, we are to endure it. Remain under the weight of that chastisement until the Lord knows that we have learnt our lesson. We are to let the learning process come to its fulfillment before we are released. And sometimes from the Lord, smacks are very quick and they're over very fast. Just like the smack that you might give a child might be over very quickly as well. But some chastisement from the Lord may require enduring. You know, when there's a loss of a privilege, or when something has come into our life and is there for quite a while, that's when we need to learn to endure this. Endure the process. It could take quite a while before we are relieved from the weight of that chastisement. And with many Christians who are under discipline, either directly from the Lord or indirectly through the local church or from a parent as well, they don't want to endure the process. They get to the point where they're frustrated and they want to throw off the burden that they've been made to bear through the wisdom of the Lord. They've had enough and they think they don't need it anymore. And isn't it true that we can get to a point where we think that we are wiser than God and we say, God, I think this is enough now. I don't need any more teaching or learning, and so I want this removed. And we try and run ahead of God's process for us. But the right response is to endure it. Lord, you know what's best, and I'll accept that. The second one you may think is the same, but it is different. And that is, we need to be exercised. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It brings righteousness to who? Unto them which are exercised thereby. There's a requirement. You need to be exercised by it. Now, we all know that exercise isn't enjoyable physically. Our body has a tendency for laziness and the easy way out. I know for myself, when I'm exercising, my body always says, I've had enough. I know when I've walked with Alicia, we're sort of on the way back walking, and I say, my body's telling me we've had enough now, that we should ring Mum to come and pick us up. All right? I don't want any more. And the sad thing is, every time I go walking, my body says that, I've had enough now. But I know that if I want to get the result, and that is to be fit and healthy, you've got to do the full exercise. Sad thing is, our soul says the same thing when it comes to that chastisement from the Lord. Our soul says that I've had enough. I don't want to do any more of this. And we want to stop the exercise. And if we listen to ourselves and we cut short the exercise and we refuse to endure, then we won't get the desired result either. And that is holiness and that spiritual health that God is wanting. And so the right response is also to exercise or be exercised. And that's not just sitting back and enduring, but that means you've got to do what you need to do. You see, this is the way you look at the difference between enduring and exercising. When you go to school, you need to endure that process of going to school. That is, some people want to quit in year 8. I'm sick of school. I give up. All right? And so they never finish school. They never get to the end. And there are consequences for that. But there are some that get to the end of their schooling, but they haven't learnt much either. Yes, they've endured school, but when they're there, they haven't actually done any of the work. There are actually math process that you have to learn, and there's spelling. You've got to learn how to spell. You've got to work out how to do this and that. There are actual things you have to do at school. It's not just a matter of going to school. You have to be exercised thereby there. And that's the same when it comes to chastisement with the Lord. Yes, we have to endure it, not shrug it off, but we actually have to learn from it and put into process the things that we're meant to be doing. We need to learn from it. And then thirdly, we have to make straight paths for our feet. All right? And we see this in verses 12 to 15. Let me read it to you. It says, whereby lift up, verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and so on. And so we see here we are to make straight paths for our feet. Now, what that simply is saying is we need to remove obstacles out of our way that are going to make us stumble again. And so you identify the problems that caused you to go astray the first time, and then in this learning process, you get rid of those things so that you don't fall over them once again. We have to remove obstacles from our lame, feeble feet. And this gets back to the exhortation in verses 1 to 4, where we're told to remove the weight that keeps us down and to get rid of the sin that so easily besets us. Remove all these obstacles so that you can run properly. And if a person sins and then they suffer the chastening hand of God, but they are not willing to change the way that they live so that they don't sin again, then what that means is they have learnt nothing. And the lesson has been in vain, which is the whole point of chastening in the first place. God chastens us so that we can start to live a righteous life and put things in place. So that if He chastens us and we don't do that and we don't change things and then we fall and fall again, where's the learning in that? And if the Lord has convicted you about something and you've had to suffer some things and you realize where your weaknesses are, but you have never put things in place to remove that so you're not tempted again, or remove those stumbling blocks out of your life, you have not learnt your lesson. And the whole process has been in vain. Sadly, what the Lord has to do, when he truly loves us, is he has to smack a bit harder to get our attention. And so the correct response to chastisement is you endure it. Don't try and cut the learning process short. You need to be exercised. Put the effort into learning what you need to learn. Fix up your life. Put safeguards in your life. Seek the Lord diligently so that you don't go that wrong way again. Can you see how doing that is a very different process to someone that's refusing what God's doing, getting angry and bitter with God and getting all depressed and I want nothing else to do with this? See how it's very different, the way we can respond? But the way we respond will determine if the chastisement fulfills what God wants in our life. And it's very easy to see if someone has actually responded the right way to chastisement, because the end result will be humility and holiness in their life, if it's the right way. But if it's the wrong way, it will be anger and bitterness and sadness. And that's something you need to teach and ask yourself about. Well, how have I responded in the past? How am I responding now, if that is the case? Now, very quickly, it's only going to take about 3 minutes. What the writer does after this is give a comparison between two mountains that have spiritual significance to show that the Lord does want the best for us. And what he does is compare Mount Sinai with Mount Zion. Mount Sinai is where the children of Israel received the Ten Commandments. Mount Zion is Jerusalem, where God Christ will reign in all his glory. And if you were to read these verses, and we won't read them again, but if you read through it, you read how at Mount Sinai, it was a scary, terrifying time. No one was permitted to go near the mountain or touch the mountain or come up the mountain. Everyone was forbidden. If anyone touched it, they died. And when the Lord spoke the law with his very voice, it was scary. They were fearful under the wrath of God, and they didn't even want him to speak anymore. And even Moses said, "I fear and quake." It was a scary time. But he compares that to Mount Zion. You see, Mount Sinai isn't the mountain where we are called to go and worship. We are called to go and worship at Mount Zion, where Christ reigns, and he beckons us to come and worship him. And when you compare the two mountains, we see that without Christ, we are kept under the law. We're guilty sinners. We cannot come close to God at all. We're demanded, because of our under the condemnation of sin, to stay away from that mount. But through Christ, we have access to climb Mount Zion. And we can be above the world and sin and misery. On the other hand, without Christ, we are afraid, or they were afraid, and under terrible wrath. But for us, we are brought to Jerusalem, which is the city of peace. With one mountain, they were beckoned, told to stay away. With the other beckoned, we're told to come. And that's what, when you read through those passages, that's what the writer is trying to explain. Hey, we're not under the Old Testament and under condemnation and law. We're under grace. And God wants us to come and dwell with him. He loves us. And so everything he does with us is due to his love. And this one desire, where it says there in verse 28, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. He wants us to reverence him so that we will obey him, so that we can enjoy that righteousness in our life, which he knows is best for us. And so that's what the writer here does in regards to chastisement. And you know, I could have quite easily have taken what God did and applied it to earthly fathers and have this as a good fatherly talk on how we should chasten our children as well. But I trust that you can take these applications, men particularly, and parents, and apply them to yourself as well. When you feel yourself inflicting pain out of frustration because someone's upset you or ruined your plans and you think they need a bit of punishment, that is not right. It's correction and instruction for a purpose, and that is righteousness in their life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that we do have such a loving Heavenly Father. Lord, we will be ashamed, I'm sure, when we see you face to face. And just one look at you, we will understand how loving you truly are. Help us to see you more, Lord Father. That, Lord, we won't doubt this. When, Lord, out of your love for you, love for us, you chasten us, so that we may be partakers of your holiness. Thank you, as we stop and we meet around the table now, we can be reminded and have great confidence that all the punishment was dealt with there at the cross. And that is something we don't have to fear again. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.